Now we'll turn the meeting over to Brother Jerry.
Thank you. Would all of the brethren that I gave assignments to please come forward and perhaps have a seat there, please, in the front? Maybe I'll do this. Brethren, when I saw that part of the assignment service was a Vesper service, I looked into the meaning. I looked into the meaning and purpose of spending time this way. Did you know that it's a hard definition to come up with? Try looking in a dictionary of Vespers, or search on the internet for Vespers. You'll see that the selections are very thin for definitions. The closest we found in Scripture, one Scripture that I can bring to your minds, is Ephesians 5:19-21. And I think this well describes a Vesper service. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We have a special privilege of fellowship in speaking to one another by the use of psalms and hymns, because this is the joy, this is the rejoicing of the new creature. Really, when you sing, a lot of that singing is done with your heart as well as the lungs and all the other things that come into play. And we show our heartfelt thanks really to the giver of all good things. We are in appreciative of God's grace for the privilege of having fellowship with Christ through His sufferings. In keeping with this theme of the convention that you have before you, with your help and the Lord's grace, we'd like to spend the next hour or so considering what it would have been like to spend an evening with the Apostle Paul. The evening meditation that we have selected for our Vesper service is not meant to make us feel good in sweet repose or comfort, because we wanted to show what it would have been like to have been there, being close, having a share in Paul's experience. We will try to accomplish this with your mind's eye and by verse in Scripture to journey back in time, perhaps share a hymn or two, and recount some shared experiences. We'll be dropping in to visit with the Apostle Paul on three separate occasions. Our object is not to analyze or examine doctrine or teachings, but in keeping with the spirit of a Vesper, we like to give you an experience of sharing time with the Apostle, knowing a little bit more about what was going through his mind. Perhaps it'll help you to get to know his character better, and perhaps you'll know what that motivation was that motivated the Apostle continuously to the end of his life in the Lord's service. The passage of time starts with the 16th chapter of Acts. You may turn to the 16th chapter there and follow along, or if you'd like, you may close your eyes and journey there with your mind's eye. Let's see what the Scriptures have to say. Acts, the 16th chapter. And we'll pick it up at verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Some of us might have shared an experience like this, of being continuously distracted or interrupted by someone. And these really plague us sometimes in our service or praise to the Heavenly Father. Ours is usually very short, and we can manage it or deal with it. But as with the Apostle Paul, it wasn't short. And continuing in verse 18, "And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Think of it. Paul saw the source of this taunting and dealt with the problem that this woman had. He dealt with it directly, not to her detriment, but to release her from the grip of that demon. Seeing the source of the income freed from their hold, really these parasites that used this woman were really upset. This kind of teaches us or gives us an example of an axiom that's known in the world. As soon as the world perceives that truth and righteousness are pressing upon their earthly interests, the opposition becomes intense. A short form of that would be, when power is threatened, force is often used. While we're thinking this, we've found ourselves in a courtyard with a mob. Verse 22, "And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." We are in a cold prison cell. It is very dark because of being in the innermost part of this prison. It's certainly not clean and dry in here. The air is tight and sharp to the nose. And if this wasn't bad enough, remember the last words of the verse 24? It's not socks we have on, like the nice warm ones that we have on tonight, but stocks. Does anyone realize what stocks are? A definition of that is a timber frame with holes for confining the ankles, formerly used to punish offenders. It would not only immobilize someone wearing one, But they were also designed to cause the wearer pain because of their size and their weight. What would we do if we are found in this fashion? What did Paul and Silas do? Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. We'd like you to join with us, as with Paul and Silas, in the use of hymn 233. Peace, troubled soul. Ill shall work good by his control. This reminds me of one of my favorite Romans, 8:28, that is. A very nice way of expressing that will be read for us by Brother Morris. It's called Working Together for Good.
Working together for good. All things are working together, and together they work for our good. But sometimes, amidst several severe trials, the meaning is not understood. Not seeing the end from beginning, the lesson intended is lost. We chafe in the school of experience and forget that we counted the cost. When discouragement almost overwhelms us and we fail to see clearly the road, let us trust in the Lord's precious promise. All things work together for good.
Thank you. You know, we heard from the other prisoners that they liked the hymn so much. They'd like us to sing another hymn. Maybe we have selected is the hymn before you on the little sheet of paper. God will take care of you. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing that the prison doors open, he drew his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners would have fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." We'd ask Brother Cornelius Streeter to come forward and read for us a selection. It's entitled, "No Other Name."
I don't know if I can be heard this way. "One offer for salvation, to all the world make known, the only sure foundation is Christ, the cornerstone. One door to life eternal stands open wide today. It leads to bliss supremal, 'tis Christ, the living way. My only song and story is, Jesus died for me. My only hope of glory, the cross of Calvary. No other name is given, no other way is known. 'Tis Jesus Christ, the first and last. He saves, and He alone."
Thank you. "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And they took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all of his, straightway. And when he had brought them unto his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house." We'd like to share in that rejoicing that they had at that house. The use of hymn 164. 164. "Hear the Call." When a believer sees the call and the thrilling promises in the truth, all of us are energized and lifted up in that most holy faith. So let's sing about this call together.
Right.
We have to leave the rejoicing of the jailer's house and proceed to another time and place. Remember how you feel. How joyed you feel when a believer sees the call, answers the call, and confesses of that call. It's thrilling. It really lifts you up. It really reminds you of your first love for the Lord, and it stimulates you to greater zeal. It's like this call we just sang about, energizing, to get you moving, to get you going. Our next destination, we would stop a little forward in Acts, the 21st chapter. And we see Paul and some other men in the temple in Jerusalem. We'll start at verse 26. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. When the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all of the crowd and laid hands on him, crying, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place, and besides, he's even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with him, and they had supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple." Then all the city was provoked, and the people rushed together, taking hold of Paul. They dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. And while they were seeking to kill him, a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. At once he took along some soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came up and took hold of him and ordered him to be bound in chains. And he began asking who he was and what he had done. But among the crowd, some were shouting one thing and some another. And when he could not find out the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. When he got to the stairs, he was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people kept following them, shouting, "Away with him!" Can you imagine Paul's feelings? He was in the temple, and all of a sudden all the world breaks loose. He is accused. He's dragged out. He's beaten. Things are in a great confusion. Our hearts and our desires to help, to speak up in Paul's defense, because we love him. The crowd is just too wild. And as Paul slips from our sight, being pulled and pushed and finally forcibly carried up into the barracks, we are left alone, but surrounded by a seemingly insane world of people. We feel very alone. We'd like you to give your attention to a poem, "The Solitary Way," read for us by Brother Dustin.
Alas, how few may know the grace it takes to tread the solitary way alone. Ah, yes, alone. No other human heart can understand the nameless sorrows there, the nights in weeping spent, and yet when dawns the day, to greet the world with radiant smile and scatter sunshine while you whisper low to your poor heart, canst thou bear a little more? Alone, poor heart, and dost thou question why? Dost thou think it strange that thou must walk this way? Oh no, thou dost but follow in his steps who went before, and of the people there was none with him alone. Yet not alone, hath thou not blessed Lord and Master said, my presence shall go with thee. Ah, my soul, no longer then a solitary way.
Wait, there's Paul up on the stairs, finally allowed to defend himself. The crowd is almost quiet, finally, when we hear Paul's voice ring out. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. This statement is a spark that ignites an explosive fire of hatred in the mob. What confusion there is. Dust flying, jackets flying, insults and threats flying. Praise God for providing Paul's safety by having him in protective custody for the night. We hear talk of murder and a conspiracy of some Jews that have banded together, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. We're frightened and we're perplexed, and we really don't know what to do. Sister Eleanor is going to give us a little hint of what we're going to do with her poem. Please listen carefully.
Courage when the way seems long. Courage when your plans go wrong. Courage when your heart would break. Courage, God, your hand doth take. Courage when misunderstood. Courage, this can work for good. Courage beats the devil down. Courage chases every frown. Courage, yes, 'tis sent of God. Courage found within his word. Courage, pray and it will come and see you to your kingdom home.
Where do we get this courage? I got a lot of it from looking at the passage of Paul wanting to speak to a mob that wanted to kill him. My flesh would want to turn the other direction and say, keep me, hide me in jail. But Paul wanted to address this. He saw an avenue of witnessing and did that with courage. And likewise, we are encouraged. When we awake the next day, we see Paul before the council and the chief priests. And he's in before the council, and he confesses this witness with great conviction. We'll read from Acts chapter 23, and we'll start at verse 1. And Paul, looking intently at the council, and said, brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded, who's standing beside him, to strike him on the mouth. And Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. And do you sit to try me according to the law, and in violation of the law order me to be struck? But the bystanders said, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I was not aware, brethren, that he was a high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. But perceiving that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of the Pharisee. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead. And as he said this, there arose dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit. But the Pharisees acknowledged all of them. And there arose a great uproar. And some of the scribes of the Pharisaic party stood up and began to argue heartily, saying, "We find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a spirit or an angel has spoken to him." And there was a great dissension developing, and the commander was afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, and ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. It seemed that there was a real tempest turned loose in the city that night. We'd like to use hymn 344. 344 in the blue. Appendix R in the red. We're so used to the blue that that's the number that we use. the range of emotions that we experience when we sing this hymn, from power to peace. The Apostle Paul encompassed all of those. Paul is in jail. He's alone for the night, and he received some comfort, a message from the Lord. And that message is, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so must you witness at Rome also. Paul's response to the Lord in thought may have been something like this. Sister Rita, could you come forward, please?
It may not be on the mountain height or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front my Lord will have need of me. But if by a still, small voice he calls to paths that I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine, I'll go where you want me to go. Perhaps today there are loving words which Jesus would have me speak. There may be now in the paths of sin some wanderer whom I should seek. O Savior, if thou wilt be my guide, though dark and rugged the way, my voice shall echo the message sweet, I'll say what you want me to say. There's surely somewhere a lowly place in earth's harvest field so wide, where I may labor through life's short day for Jesus the crucified. So trusting my all to thy tender care and knowing thou lovest me, I'll do thy will with a heart sincere, I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, over mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord, I'll be what you want me to be.
Thank you. Through conspiracy and threat, Paul was safely delivered to the governor Felix to give an account of himself, and he witnessed to everyone that he met, from Ananias the high priest to King Agrippa and everyone in between. He even gave a good witness, as it's recorded in the scripture, to Felix's wife, kind of wife. And she was favorable to that. What an example. What an incredible zeal to press on. We have to leave Paul here, and we have to leave Paul in jail for another 2 years. Can you imagine if someone said, you have to stay here another 2 years, thank you very much? Because Felix was a weak man. He was one who accepted bribes, and he was one who capitulated to the wishes of the Jews. And what did Paul do all of this time? He discussed righteousness, self-control, and judgments to come, an appropriate witness to his captors, who were not able to receive a greater witness, a heavenly reward and promise. And even in the bonds of cruel men, Paul tried to reach them with truth that was appropriate to their ears. What a testimony of a witness under duress. What an example to us. We have to spin the clock ahead a little bit with our visit, and we'll stop at Acts, the 27th chapter. And this is a sailing story, which turns out to be a shipwreck story. And we'll start the passage at verse 10. And he said, men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be attended with damage and great loss to not only the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. Was there any heed given to this warning by Paul? Paul had foreseen this. Neither the centurion believed the master. Verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Do you know what it is for a sailor to throw the tackle and devices that sail the ship overboard? He's throwing his hopes of any recovery, of any saving, overboard. All of their tools. We'd like to ask Sister Donna and Jesse and Levi to come forward, please. We'd like you to think of what it was like on that ship after 3 days. No one was eating. No one was in a very happy mood. The selection that we've chosen for you is taken from the camp book, and it's number 66, Questions and Answers.
Thank you.
when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, only the ship. For this very night an angel of God, to whom I belong and to whom I serve, stood before me, said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island.' But when the 14th night came, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurions and to the soldiers, 'Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourself cannot be saved.' Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is your preservation, for not a hair from your head of any of you will perish.' Having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God, and in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat it." 14 days. That's a long time to be bounced up and down, banged around by waves, with no food. Paul's encouragement lifted all of them, and they themselves took food. We'd like to sing one more hymn if possible. Hymn 349, "Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me." For the sake of time, can we just sing the first and last hymn of this? Hymn 349, "Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me." I'm sorry, brethren, I didn't take into account the different hymn books. Three twenty-seven A. All of us in the ship were 276 persons. When we had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. But striking a reef where the two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the bow struck fast and remained immovable, but the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. The prisoner's plan was to kill the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape, but the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intent and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first to get to land, and then the rest should follow, some on planks, others on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they were all brought safely to land. We'd like to ask Sister Becky come forward with He Knows.
He knows the way I take. What matter then if it be dark or rough or hedged about? His staff shall comfort me. And should His love withhold what seems so near, so dear, so sweet, I'll humbly take this thing and lay it at His feet. How sweet to know He knows and cares and holds me by the hand, will safely guide until I reach the heavenly land.
He knows. Our Master knows exactly how much we can bear, what stress we can take. We just have to believe it and come to Him in prayer for that assurance. As we are in our present time, our time of testing and trial, we pray that we might be energized and be uplifted by the example of the Apostle Paul here, who displayed a proper attitude in all situations. He displayed a strong obedience to the Master's instructions in each one of these experiences. I have one other poem that I'd like to close with, and it really illustrates of how the attitude has a strong power. I had this poem sent to me by a brother in Christ. And I have to confess that I'm not a poem person, but it really had its intended work. I just thought of this passage, it's a short poem, and thought of Paul and the lessons in these three passages we read. The poem is entitled The Winds. One ship drives east and another drives west, with the same self winds that blow, and the set of the sails and not the gales tell them which way to go. Like the winds of the sea are the winds we face as we voyage along through life. 'Tis the set of the soul that decides its goal, and not the calm or the strife. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Jerry, and all the brethren that participated in the readings. I appreciate that Vespers is a time to allow our hearts to grow in appreciation by the singing of hymns and songs, as Brother said, and also the readings that bring our self, our new creature, to its center rest, its haven rest. Before we close this evening's service, we'd like to have the songs in the night read, and we'd like to call on Brother Greg, if you would read the songs in the night for October the 13th. And we will be singing 123 to close.
October 13th, seek good and not evil that ye may live, Amos 5:14. The greatest privilege of the present time is to get into the elect company of God's saints. In order to enter this company, faith and obedience are necessary prerequisites, or requisites, I should say. That faith must recognize Jesus as the Lamb of God, the sin bearer. It must recognize him also as the pattern and exemplar. The reward will be to those who have his spirit, his disposition, and who will walk through the present life in his footsteps. Such will eventually gain with him glory, honor, immortality, the kingdom. In the present time, they will, to the world, seem to have the unfavorable side, a battle against the world, the flesh, and the adversary. The world cannot understand what pleasure and blessing these really enjoy because of the surrender of their wills to God's will and because of the Spirit of the Lord, which they consequently receive. These alone have the peace and joy and blessing which the world can neither give nor take away. What other men are seeking and failing to find, God's saints enjoy. Seek good and not evil that ye may live, Amos 5:14.
Thank you, Brother Greg. How many have hymn 361 in their hymn books? 361, Under His Wings. Pardon me? 368 in the red. I don't know if it's in these. Brother would like to close with that one, Under His Wings. So we'll close with that instead of the hymns from the Songs in the Night. And then Brother will close and ask the Lord's blessing upon our evening of rest. And perhaps just before we sing this hymn, might we just have an indication, a show of hands, of how many brethren would like to remain for a slide presentation. We have a show of hands. How many would like to do that? It's quite a number. Thank you, Brother David. Rise up the last verse, brother.
Merciful Heavenly Father, as we draw nigh to Thee at the close of another day of convention, of learning of Thee and experiencing fellowship. We credit all to coming to Thee through Jesus, our Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of learning the points of Thy dear Apostle Paul. We thank Thee for the efforts of all of the brethren in participation in the convention, that it's praise and honor unto Thee. We ask for Thy direction in opening our hearts this evening in meditation and remembrance of our other brethren, those that have gone, those that have gone faithfully before us, bringing the truth and delivering it to us pure. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity of the comforts of this day. We bring our minds to that of Thy apostles and what they went through. And we thank Thee very much for the extra that Thou has given us. We also thank Thee for the extra activities of all the brethren the world over, of proclaiming Thy truth, proclaiming Thy harvest message, and taking part in the work that is before us. We pray for Thy kingdom and give Thee thanks and grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.